Well, it is a privilege to be with you once again. And we have looked forward to opening God's Word with you this morning. If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah once again, Isaiah 42. As I understand your assembly Bible study on Sunday mornings, you have the selected portions of Isaiah before you. And having recently, my understanding is you looked at chapter 40, things concerning the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, which would bring us today to the portion being chapter 42. Chapter 42 of Isaiah begins a wonderful section in this word of Isaiah, as Isaiah, in a sense, is a miniature Bible. It's a wonderful study. And yet within that, there is this sub-theme of the servant songs of Jehovah. And we see that beginning here in chapter 42. And understand the next brother that we'll be studying will be in Isaiah 52 and 3, looking at the latter part of the servant songs of Jehovah. So when we think of this term, the servant songs of Jehovah, it could be broken down into four sections within chapter 42 to 53. And so we think of the Lord Jesus some 700 years before his incarnation. We find him spoken of not only here, but several times through this wonderful study of Isaiah. And so we see in this area called the servant songs, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Of course, we see that spoken of the Lord Jesus there in Mark 10, in that gospel that would emphasize him in his servanthood. So I'd like to consider particularly these early verses of chapter 42 and perhaps some connecting thoughts with the servant songs of Jehovah. I'll leave the next section alone, that wonderful portion of 52 and 53, since that's due for your next study. But in doing so, we'd like to give a bit of an overview first of the flow of the chapter and then emphasize these early verses of Isaiah 42. When we notice here in the first four verses, the delighted servant, and I want to consider that. But then as you move beyond that, just for the flow of the portion here, we notice in verses 5 to 9, there's a mention of covenant that's given. And of course, when we think of this second person of the eternal Godhead, the Lord Jesus, without whom there would be no covenants to stand. We, of course, see that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the promises of God stand sure throughout God's Word. It's just a wonderful consideration, whether you're in Genesis all the way to Revelation, to see Christ. And so when you're thinking here in terms of these verses, 5 to 9, there's reference to covenant of the people and a light of the Gentiles. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the focal point of the Word of God and all promises that are given by him. And yet in this section, we see the mention of the Creator, verse 5, which, by the way, in your studies, I know you're not looking exhaustively at every chapter of the study of Isaiah, but it's worth noting in this section, the Creator is emphasized again in chapter 43 and in 45. So if you're reading through in the flow of the sixth section here on the servant songs of Jehovah, you'll notice much about him as the Creator is mentioned in verse 5. He is he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, and so on. This is the one that saith Elohim, El Jehovah, there in verse 5, he that created the heavens. So we find this section here, verses 5 to 9, in reference around that, this reference of the promise-keeping God, as we see a covenant. In verses 10 to 12, we see, sing unto the Lord a new song. And, of course, we have a new song in our heart. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, but the flow here in verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein. And so again, we see emphasis about the creation of our Lord, yet in reference to a new song. Flowing through verses 13 and 25, we see this last main lengthy part of the chapter. We find things concerning judgment. They are beginning in verse 13 with guidance being brought up in verse 16. I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not, and so on. Again, emphasizing the negative of verse 17 of the graven images. And so, and so as you move on, verse 18 to 21, we'll find this term servant, interesting enough, as we want to emphasize at the beginning of the chapter. But in 18 to 21, I'll note this. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, and he will magnify the law and make it honorable. And then he goes on more about judgment. And so, just to note, when you're studying in the book of Isaiah, there's much about this term servant, not only in this section here, but other parts of Isaiah, the emphasis is on servants, plural. And we can kind of see how that flows in different ways. But when we think of the servant of the Lord, our emphasis is often on the Messiah, of course. Also, we think of reference to Israel and the term Jacob at times. So here in these verses, when we think of the servant, it's been suggested that this also bring our minds to the Lord. And yet in reference to deafness and blindness, it's been suggested that a reference to our Lord in the sense of his mercy, his forbearance, these attributes of his, is the one who will hold true to his word, and yet he's a God of mercy. He's a God of forbearance. So let's back up now and notice again the term servant, but with specific details in verses 1 to 4. Verse 1, behold my servant. So we find this term, behold. It's grabbing our attention, as it were. Often we find this term in the Old Testament, but particularly here in Isaiah, behold. When we see the term behold in other parts of Isaiah, a portion that you've covered some weeks ago, I'm sure, in chapter 7, there we see behold, and in reference to our Savior as man, as the one that would come and born of a virgin, this one, Emmanuel, there it speaks, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Behold, what need to bring attention to this one, the God-man, in prophecy of him coming. And yet, later on, in 32, not sure that you touched on this perhaps in your studies, but as the flow of Isaiah goes, we find 32:1 again, behold, and here it's emphasizing a king. A king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgments. So we find, grabbing our attention, thinking of the Lord Jesus as king. Later on, it's again just recently in chapter 40, you would have noticed this in your studies. In chapter 40 there, comfort ye, emphasizing the one that would come, known as John the Baptist, the one, that voice crying from the wilderness. Yet within that portion, there at the end of verse 9, lifted up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. So, again, we see there a reminder. Grab your attention. Behold. Behold your God. In a similar way, you could see that back in 35 as well. But the Lord Jesus, as man, as king, as God, similar to how you see the four Gospels as well. And of course, we must include the emphasis today of behold my servant. So we think of, I like to point out the four Gospels. I believe some time ago even did a specific message on these four and the emphasis that Matthew, we see the Lord Jesus is the coming King. Behold the King. Today, looking at Mark, behold the servant. Mark emphasizes the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Yes, the servant of Jehovah. And then we see Luke. We see, behold, a man. He's the God-man, the one who came and is the perfect man that was born of a virgin. He knew no sin, and in him was no sin, and he did no sin. And yet, as well as John points out so clearly, behold thy God. We see the emphasis of the one, the Lord Jesus, is God manifest in the flesh. And so here, this servant song section begins. Behold my servants. It goes on to say, as my servant could, well, as we think in terms of the New Testament, where does our mind run when we think of not just the Gospels and these applications, but as we think of in the epistles, we see taught about the Lord Jesus as the servant of Jehovah in Philippians 2. I'm going to turn there for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. This wonderful portion where Paul, by the Spirit of God, is speaking about unity in the assembly, being of one mind. And yet, the perfect example of that is the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we think there of this one, the Lord Jesus. If you study that portion, you'll see him as man, as servant, as God. And this one, the Lord Jesus, was willing to take the low place, willing to condescend to such a place, to be subject to the hands of his own creation that spat upon him and beat him, plucked the very brow, as Isaiah would say, from his face. And yet the following verses in Isaiah 2, we talk about the one who is highly exalted and given a name that's above every name. But we're thinking about him as the Lord would say, my servant. When we think of him as my servant, perhaps our minds go to one of the Messianic Psalms. We think of Psalm 40. And of those several Messianic Psalms, we think of that one that points out how he came. It's that, likened to the burnt offering, the volume of the book that is written, to do thy will, O God. So we think of this one, the Lord Jesus, the servant of Jehovah. So if you're back with me, please, to Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. So we think of to uphold. Here we think of to display. And so the Lord Jesus is truly the one that the Father has upheld, the one who has been on display. The Word of God is all about him. So how, in what ways do we think of the Lord Jesus being on display? Genesis to Revelation, but in different ways. But we see so much as we're in the midst of now looking at through prophecy. He has displayed him. He's upheld him in prophecy. Messianic Psalms, Isaiah, throughout Zechariah, many other forms of prophecy. Well, also we see on earth, the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, we see the one who came to do the Father's perfect will. And we see him fulfilling this. We see his actions. He was there on display. As well, we see him in exaltation the one who didn't stay here, once he finished the work of redemption on the cross, we see him there exalted. We see him ascended back to glory after his resurrection and his post-resurrection ministry. There he was, exalted back, as we read there in Philippians 2, as Hebrews 1 reminds us, there at the Father's right hand, with majesty on high. So as we think of this one, my servant, whom I uphold, let's think about a gospel, Matthew 12, please. A reference to Matthew 12, he'll go with me there. We think here of the very quote from Isaiah that we're studying. If you look at the flow of this portion, you'll notice how, beginning in Matthew 12, we see him on the Sabbath day. In the things that were going along, there were the corn and such, and healing people, and as the passage continues on, there would be much opposition by those of the Pharisees. We find that they, of course, would challenge him, this one that would dare heal someone or do something on the Sabbath day. And yet this one, the Lord Jesus, is the Lord of the Sabbath. We see there, we pick up in Matthew 12 and pick up there verse 18. Well, actually verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. He healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known or publicized, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. In his name shall the Gentiles, in his name shall the Gentiles trust." The direct quote from Isaiah 42, speaking of this one, this delighted servant of Jehovah. And yet, as the passage continues with this, we find that those in opposition to him, the Pharisees, they who are, you know, obstinate to the fact of what the Lord has been able to do, his miracles and such, in connection with the Sabbath day and so on, we see that they make these accusations that he's actually using the power of Satan to do such things. So we see them in the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost as they are accusing the very Lord of glory of using the power of Satan. And so here we find the servant of Jehovah. Yes, as we, if you would please go back with me to our text, Isaiah 42. That the one whom the Father could say, the one in whom I uphold, he's on display. What do you think of the Lord Jesus? This one on display. The one that you can read so many prophecies about. The one that you can see his actions on earth. The one that you can read about how is now exalted back to the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the one on display. This is the one the Father has said, whom I uphold. So back in our text, Isaiah 42, and we pick up there again in verse 1. There's so much in verse 1. He goes on to say, "My elect." Now this term means chosen one. This is a term that Isaiah uses also at times for Israel, particularly thinking in future promises. If you look up this in in the concordance and see it there in Isaiah. Mine elect, you see it later on following chapters. So this one, the chosen one, here thinking of the servant of Jehovah, in whom my soul delighteth. So perhaps our minds can go to other times of this one, the delighted servant. Perhaps you can think of that voice from heaven in the Gospels. Perhaps you can think about him there, the baptism of our Savior, that beginning of his public ministry. He had been on earth for many years, and yet when he's around 30, we see this public ministry begin to abound. As well, you think of there at the Mount of Transfiguration. You think about how Moses and Elijah were there. And yet the one in the midst, as Peter spoke forth, the Father spoke down from heaven and said, the emphasis is on my Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. This is the one in whom the Father finds all his delight. Perhaps our minds can go to how the term is used in Colossians when Paul was writing, speaking of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. He spoke of the Son of his dear love, his dear Son. This is the one the Father has found all his delight in. As well, let's move on in our text and notice here, I have put my spirit upon him there in verse 1. Of Isaiah 42. So this is quite important to think about the one ever led of the Spirit. I'm going to turn back just to Isaiah 11 for a few moments. Isaiah 11. Here we think of the emphasis of the Spirit of God upon the Lord again. Isaiah 11. Perhaps you worked through this in your study of Isaiah recently. We notice here that the one that's emphasized, prophesied, that would be incarnate, the one that would come through that kingly line, to see through that Davidic line, the Son of David and yet the Lord of David is spoken of here, the Lord Jesus. Another title of his is the branch, as you see in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and such, and into Zechariah, the branch. So 11:1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, yes, the youngest son of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Yes, he shall be born, he shall be incarnate. And notice here the emphasis on the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Oh, he ever was led of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is the one that's spoken of, that's emphasized, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Yeah. For time's sake, let's move on and notice in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. We notice in verse 1, here's a reference that's picked up actually in the Gospels, there in Luke 4:17. Here we see the Spirit of the Lord God. You think of Adonai Jehovah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and so on and so on, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness, and so on. But these early verses, it speaks about the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So in the portion there of Luke 4, you may recall, is the Lord took that scroll and was going to read. He picks up a place, very specific place we're talking about here, in 4:17 of Luke, and he picks up in this exact place from Isaiah, and when they were looking upon him, and he opens and he reads this, and he stops in an appropriate place. He stops there at the part about to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Yes, the Spirit of God was upon him. He closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Well, of course, this was not what they anticipated here. But this was the Lord Jesus, the servant of Jehovah. The Spirit of God was upon him. So let's quickly go back to our text of, try to wrap things up here, Isaiah 42. He's particularly emphasizing these early verses. We notice then, this one, "Behold my servant, the one whom I uphold," the Lord would say. His elect, and the one in whom his soul delights, whom the Spirit is upon. I have put my Spirit upon him. So as you pick up there, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In the end of these verses 2-4, as I read them, keep in mind how it reminds us of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us things concerning his gentleness and his care for those in need or the brokenhearted. Verse 2, "He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall not be quenched. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." And so, particularly there in these verses 2 and 3, we see the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his care for those in need, those that are brokenhearted. I'm going to note in Matthew, where we were earlier, right before that portion where this section is quoted, this wonderful portion is said at the end of Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I pray that those that are in the sound of my voice know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And that if you are going through this life and realize that it seems so hopeless, there's always something burdening you down, there's always some great need, there's always some discouragement, this one, the Lord Jesus, he helps to comfort the brokenhearted. That begins by the fact that he's the only one that has been able to deal with the sin question. That's what burdens men and women, boys and girls down. We're born sinners. We prove that by our actions. Yet through Christ and Christ alone, we can have the knowledge of sins forgiven. We can have that burden taken off of us. We still deal with sin while we're here on earth, but to know that we've been forgiven, to know that we have one who's our great high priest that has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's able to have compassion on us because he's been here as a man, yet sin apart. He was perfect, and yet he's able to have compassion. So we can cast our cares upon him in salvation, and once we are in his family, then of course we can go to him in time of need. Yes, this is the one that Isaiah speaks about. "He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench." He's that one there for you and me. last moment, I will make a connection as we're back to 42. Before our next brother takes the allotted portion in chapter 52 and 53, I will point out these servant songs. Generally, you think of four main sections. The portion that we've been in, the delighted servant, is one. Then chapter 49, the early verses there, we see it could be called the Redeemer servant. So we find those, particularly first six verses, reminder of our Savior, our Redeemer. But then in chapter 50, we see the third of these four. We see the humiliated servant. And here we see things that remind us in 50 and verse 4 to 9 in particular. One, the Lord Jesus, the Lord God, hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebased, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Yes, here we see prophecy so clearly, things that we know that would occur upon our Lord there at the cross of Calvary, giving his back to the smiters, his beard being plucked off, and yet there he was, spat upon. That's what man did to him, his own creation. And yet, Isaiah, and again, this is looking a little bit ahead, and I won't deal with it at length, but we are told that this servant, this righteous servant, his soul was made an offering for sin. It wasn't just what man did to him on the cross. We realize that the Father poured out his wrath upon his dear Son. Yes, the sin load of the world was laid upon him. So I pray that we'll go away today encouraged, emphasizing this one, the delighted servant of Isaiah 42, the one in whom the Father has found all his delight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, what a joy and privilege to consider the Lord Jesus, to think about this one spoken of so many centuries before his very coming to earth. Thank you, Father, for his love to us, his care for us, his care for the brokenhearted. Father, if there be any listening that is dealing with and struggle with issues of life, with sin, or things that are bogging them down, even just concerns or physical health, things that make life a challenge, may they look to you and cast all their cares upon you. Thank you, Father, for your dear Son, your delighted servant, the one who came and fulfilled your perfect will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.